Hello, everyone. We've started talking a lot about being followers of Jesus, that is, disciples, and about being pilgrims. And we've just started a series of messages from the book of Psalms. We're focusing on the 15 Psalms, which have become known as the Psalms of Ascent. These Psalms became known in this way simply because they were sung by pilgrims, faithful Hebrews, who made the journey from wherever they lived in Israel up the mountains to Jerusalem three times every year to sacrifice, to worship, and to pray to their God. On their journey, they would sing these songs to one another. They learned the words. They wrote them on their hearts. They probably sung them right throughout the year as they went about their daily lives. Little children would have learned these songs from an early age, and children of faithful Hebrews probably couldn't remember a time when they didn't know these songs. What is so significant about these Psalms is that they teach us the way of the pilgrim and the disciple. As followers of Jesus, disciples, we are called to be pilgrims. Remember, this current reality is not our final home. We are on a journey with Jesus, leading us every step of the way to our ultimate home with Him, when heaven and earth are finally brought together and all of creation is renewed, where, as Jesus taught us to pray, His will is done on earth as it is in heaven. These words written maybe 25 centuries ago still speak with uncanny accuracy into our age. They still have the power to change lives for those who would seek to shape their life around the truths found in these ancient words. Before we get into this week's passage, can I recommend Eugene Peterson's commentary on these Psalms to you? It's called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. I have found this commentary, along with a number of others, so helpful in studying this material. Okay, let's turn together to Psalm 121. I look up to the mountains. Does my help come from there? My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. He will not let you stumble and fall. The one who watches over you will not sleep. Indeed, he who watches over Israel never tires and never sleeps. The Lord himself watches over you. The Lord stands beside you as your protective shade. The sun will not hurt you by day, nor the moon at night. The Lord keeps you from all evil and preserves your life. The Lord keeps watch over you as you come and go, both now and forever. Psalm 120 is that prod that gets us moving toward God. It describes the utter frustration and disillusionment with the world that we each need to come to if we're to turn to God. This week's Psalm, Psalm 121, is the next step in the journey of the pilgrim and the disciple. You see, the problem is, no sooner have we plunged expectantly and enthusiastically into the river of the Christian life that we come up spluttering, half drowning, because of a wave of opposition that has washed over us. You've turned on the highway of faith, walking with Jesus. You're expecting an easy run, but you find endless traffic jams, roadworks, and reckless speeding drivers who threaten and unnerve you. For many, the first great surprise of the Christian life is the endless stream of troubles that we meet. To put it bluntly, it's not what we expected. It's not what we signed up for. We had our minds set on something akin to the Garden of Eden, but what we found was more like a desolate, lonely road through rocky mountains on dangerous, narrow paths. When that happens, we find ourselves looking up to the horizon, wondering where our help will come from. We decided to follow Jesus. We decided to say yes to God and no to the world. But often at the first sign of trouble, we look to anyone but God for help. The psalmist says, I look up to the mountains. Does my help come from there? Psalm 121 is addressed to all of us who, in the midst of hardship and difficulty, for whatever reason, disregard God and look for help elsewhere, making long and sometimes devious circuits looking for a remedy to our discomfort when in reality God is right there, already with us. It's interesting that a psalm like this, which for centuries has spoken to Christians about how God cares for them, should refer to what can only be described as fairly mundane and inconsequential threats. I mean, compared with what many of us have had to face, the threats mentioned here seem really quite trivial. The psalm refers to three possibilities for harm. Verse 3 says, "He will not let you stumble." A person traveling on the stony, rocky path leading up the mountains to Jerusalem could easily stumble, maybe sprain an ankle or break a leg, or worse still, trip and fall to their death from the narrow path clinging to the side of the mountain. Verse 6 says, "The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon at night." A person traveling for days on end could become faint with sunstroke. In the same way, a person traveling for a long distance on foot, with all of the pressures and anxieties of such a journey, could easily become disoriented and emotionally overwhelmed with the challenges of the journey. The ancient writers referred to this as moonstroke. Today we might say lunacy, or we might say that they were behaving like a lunatic. In response to these dangers, the psalmist says, "He will not let you stumble and fall. The one who watches over you will not sleep. Indeed, he who watches over Israel never tires and never sleeps. The Lord himself watches over you. The Lord stands beside you as your protective shade. The sun will not hurt you by day, nor the moon at night. The Lord keeps you from all evil and preserves your life. The Lord keeps watch over you as you come and go, both now and forever." Today, the psalmist might write something like, "He will not let you run out of petrol in the middle of nowhere. Your car will never break down. He will prevent you from ever having an accident." Or he might write something about never being stressed by the long delay for a doctor's appointment. The question then is, are we to conclude that Christians never sprain their ankles, never get sunstroke, that is, that they never become emotionally overwhelmed by the problems of their life? They never run out of petrol in the middle of nowhere? Never have car accidents, never get stressed in traffic or while sitting for hours on end waiting for a doctor to finally see them? That's what it sounds like, doesn't it? The problem is we know this can't be true. We all know people who seem to be good Christians. They love God. They faithfully serve him. They want to follow Jesus. They want to be disciples and pilgrims. But the journey for them is full of sprained ankles. Their car does break down, and at times they do seem emotionally overrun with the stress of daily life. To put it that way, either I'm wrong, these people I thought were Christians really aren't Christians, therefore the psalm doesn't apply to them, or the psalm is wrong. The scripture's wrong, and God just doesn't do what the psalm claims he does. The thing is, neither the psalm nor our experience can be so easily dismissed. This psalm has enjoyed high regard amongst Christians for so long that it must have truth contained therein, that is verified in living the Christian life. Let's go back and have a careful look at what the psalmist says as he sets out on the way of faith and finds himself in trouble. At the first sign of trouble, he or she immediately looks up to the mountains. But he asks the question, does my strength come from the mountains? Mountains are big, impressive things. Even today, when we can so easily climb into an airplane and soar above the clouds, mountains are still impressive, big things to behold. How much more so for the ancient pilgrims making their way up to Jerusalem? On their journey, however, these Hebrew pilgrims would have seen more than just the mountains. You see, at this time when the psalm was written, Palestine was overrun with popular pagan worship, and the vast majority of this religion was practiced on the hilltops. Pilgrims on their way up to Jerusalem would have been constantly walking past these apparently sacred places. Shrines were set up, groves of trees were planted, sacred prostitutes were employed to entice people to make the journey up the mountain passes to make their sacrifice, to seek the favour of the local god. People were lured to these shrines to engage in acts of worship that would enhance the fertility of the land. They would make some monetary offering, have sex with the temple prostitute, either male or female, and leave feeling good about themselves, being told that the god of the shrine would protect them from evil on their way. These pagan priests offered spells and enchantments against all the perils of the journey. Do you fear the sun's heat? Go to the priest of the sun god and pray for his protection. Are you concerned about the influence of the moonlight? Are you concerned about going mad? Go to the moon priestess, have sex with her, and buy an amulet to hang around your neck on your journey. Are you concerned about the demons that lurk under every rock and pebble on the path? Are you concerned that you might trip and sprain your ankle? Are you concerned that you might fall? Go to the shrine and learn the right words to say that will ward off these demons. Do you see what he's saying? Where does my help come from? From Baal? From Asherah? From the sun priest? From the moon priestess? This is what the ancient pilgrims saw as they set out on the way of faith 2,500 years ago. It really isn't all that different today. You know, today we don't make the journey up the dangerous mountain pass, walking beside pagan shrines, but we do have something just as impressive. We have the mountain of human knowledge that stands before us, covered with apparent technological solutions to all of life's problems. And today we have Google and TED Talks. We live enveloped within the digital age where answers to all of life's questions appear to dwell right there in the palm of our hand, slipping sensuously across the screens of our smartphones. Yet essentially, the issue is the same for us today as it was for the ancient pilgrims. Do we look to the creation for answers, or do we look to the Creator for help? When trials and tribulations come, so often we lift our eyes to the creation, and offers of help are instant and overwhelming in their number. But the psalmist says, no, my strength, my help comes from God who made heaven and earth and mountains. Today he might say, my strength comes from the God who invented microbiology, nuclear medicine, nanotechnology, and everything that makes possible the information age. Ultimately, our help comes from the Creator, not from his creation. The Creator is always awake. He has no need to doze or sleep. The scriptures tell us that the ancient god Baal took long naps. In fact, one of the jobs of the pagan priest was to wake up Baal when someone needed his help. Not so with the living God. He is the Lord of time. He is the Lord of your beginning and your end. Verse 3 and 4 says, the one who watches over you will not sleep, like Baal. Indeed, he who watches over Israel never tires and never sleeps. And then verse 8, the Lord keeps watch over you as you come and go, both now and forever. Our God is always attentive to you. His focus is never drawn away from your circumstances. He sees every detail of your life. Nothing happens to you that God didn't know about before it happened. He was with you when you set out on your journey, and he will still be with you when you arrive at your destination. We need to cling to this truth. The Creator, our God, is Lord over all of nature, and the supernatural forces, well, he made them. The sun, moon, and the rocks have no spiritual power over those who walk with him. The promise of this psalm, and I want to point out that both Hebrews and Christians have always read it this way, is not that we will never suffer from sprained ankles, develop cancer, or have car accidents, but that when those things happen, these things will have no evil power over us. That is, they will not be able to separate us from God's purposes in us. The Bible's always so realistic, so authentic about the hard facts of life. There is never a suggestion that the life of faith will exempt you from difficulties. What is promised is that we will be preserved from the evil within these difficulties. Page after page of the Bible acknowledges that we will encounter problems. When the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, in part of that prayer, Jesus said, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." What matters is that we are delivered from evil, not that trials won't come our way. You know, so many times I've heard Christians express thanks to God for some trial that they have walked through. Afterwards, they were genuinely thankful for what God allowed to happen to them. What matters is that we are delivered from the evil within the trial, not that we're delivered from the trial. And on the question of temptation to sin and how that relates to the trials of life, in his first letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul said, but remember, this is in chapter 10, but remember that the temptations that come into your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand up against it. When you're tempted, he will show you a way out so that you will not give in to it. You see, God himself surrounds us, protecting us from all angles. He even delivers us from temptations. ensuring the temptation does not overpower us. I want you to notice that three times in this psalm, God is referred to by his personal name, Yahweh. We translated that in English as Lord. The ancient psalm writer could have used the word El, or in English, God. But he didn't choose El. He chose to use Yahweh, God's personal name. This is not speaking about a far-off, distant God. He is close to us. He wants us to know his name, and he knows your name. He's not an impersonal CEO dishing out orders from on high. He is the one who walks with us every step of the way. Eight times in this psalm, he is referred to as the guardian who watches over you. You have a look. Verse 3. He will not let you stumble and fall. The one who watches over you will not sleep. Indeed, he who watches over Israel never tires and never sleeps. The Lord himself watches over you. Not his servant. He doesn't delegate the task. The Lord himself watches over you. That's what it says in verse 5. The Lord stands beside you as your protective shade. The sun will not hurt you by day, nor the moon at night. The Lord keeps you from all evil and preserves your life. The Lord keeps watch over you as you come and go, both now and forever. Not for a short time, not for just part of the journey. The Lord himself keeps watch over you both now and forever. Just let that truth sink in for a moment. The Lord himself keeps watch over you both now and forever. Whatever the creation throws at you, whether it be the demon under the stone on the path or the ill effects of the sun by day or the moon at night, whatever it is, it cannot separate you from the care of your heavenly Father who is beside you always. In Romans 8:28, we read, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. And then just a few verses later, what can we say about such wonderful things as these, says Paul in chapter 8. If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since God did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us as us all. Won't God, who gave us Christ, also give us everything else? Now, this psalm reinforces this truth. None of the things which happen to you, none of them, have any power to get between you and God. They have no power to dilute his grace in you, no power to divert his will from you. The only mistake we can make when the trials come, when illness overtakes us, when anxiety threatens, when conflict sends our relationships into a spin, is to believe that God has turned his attention to a more exciting Christian, or to believe that he has become disgusted with our fickle obedience and he's decided to walk away and let us fend for ourselves for a while. Or he has way too much to do keeping the universe in order to be concerned about our seemingly trivial little problems. This is the only mistake we can make. Psalm 121 says to us, don't make the mistake of believing that God's interest in you waxes and wanes in response to your spiritual temperature. Did you get that? I really want you to get that point. Your spiritual temperature, you know what I mean? Whether or not you're really going for God or you're in a period of doubt and feeling really discouraged, none of that has any impact on the truth that God is always standing guard over your life. I'll say it again. Don't make the mistake of believing that God's interest in you waxes and wanes in response to your spiritual temperature. Each step we walk, each breath we breathe, we can know that we are preserved by the living God. We can know that we are accompanied by him, and we can rest in the fact that we are ruled by him. And therefore, no matter what doubts we endure or sicknesses we experience, the Lord guards us from every evil. He guards your very life. The living God, creator of heaven and earth, guards your life every second, every minute of every day. It's no accident that this psalm appears a second. It appears as the second in the Psalms of Ascent. If the first psalm, Psalm 120, is the prod that gets us moving toward God, It's about being fed up with the lies, deceptions of the world. This psalm, Psalm 121, teaches us a vital truth that must become in us a foundational reality. This foundational truth that God guards your life every step of the way. That will change the way you see and respond to every incident in your life. When you let this truth permeate to the core of your being, nothing will look the same to you ever again. Maybe you've known this truth for many, many years. Hallelujah. Don't ever forget it. Maybe this is a new insight into the nature of your walk with the Lord. If that is you, my prayer is that you would keep writing this truth on your heart and mind for weeks and months until it becomes part of who you are, part of how you see yourself in relationship with your Lord. Put these words somewhere where you will see them often. Memorize them. It's only 8 verses. Commit them to memory. Make these words and the truth held within them part of who you are. I guarantee they will change your life. Amen.